Sir John Brown from our sister church at Calvary Chapel Central.
Hi, guys. Give me a moment here to get situated. Talk amongst yourself. All right. Sam told me he sent out emails to everybody that I was teaching, and that's why some people didn't show up. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Arrowhead, and I want to wish all the moms a happy Mother's Day. George Washington said this. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman that I'd ever seen. All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education that I received from my mom." So today we're going to celebrate and honor Mother's Day. How many of you mothers? How many of you had a mother? Okay, so hopefully this will relate to most of us. We're going to take a look at moms in the Bible. Some of them were very, very successful at being a mom, and some of them maybe not so much. Here's some of the questions I'm going to attempt, and I put attempt in quotes, attempt to answer. What makes a good mom? Number two, is there any way to be a mom that guarantees success? Number three, are there some methods better than others? Number four, what does the Bible say about being a good mom? Number five, is it possible to make up for the things that we've done incorrectly? And the last one, can I resign? Washington Irving said this about being a mom. He said, "A father may turn his back on his child. Brothers and sisters may become inveterate enemies. Husbands may desert their wives, and wives their husbands. But a mother's love endures through all. In good repute, in bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation, a mother still loves on, and still hopes that her child may turn from his evil ways and repent. Still, she remembers the infant smiles that once filled her bosom with rapture, the merry laugh, the joyful shout of his childhood, the opening promise of his youth, and she can never be brought to think him all unworthy." And lastly, Henry Ward Beecher, "When that mother sings at the cradle, and what she sings at the cradle goes all the way down to the coffin." So I think that we would agree, all of us have been greatly influenced by our moms. Some of that for good, and maybe some of that not so good. So pray with me, and we'll take a look at some biblical examples. Father, no one has a perfect mom. There's no one perfect except for you. We go through so much of life not appreciating the things that we do have, seeing things as roadblocks, seeing things as, and sometimes even parents as, people who are standing in our way of having fun or enjoying life. When in reality, as we grow a little older, we begin to realize that parents are not perfect, but they're awesome. That God, you didn't make such thing as a perfect parent, nor did you make such thing as a perfect father or a perfect wife. But Father, you have made us in such a way that we need our mom's attention, we need our mom's love, and we need our mom's care. And most of all, we need our mom's spiritual guidance. So Father, as we look at the word today, I pray that we would see ourselves in it, that it would be a mirror of sorts, that we would see perhaps some things that we need to change, some things need to do differently. But even more so, I pray that we can see some of the things we're doing right. And most of all, Lord, I pray that we can see you more clearly, see the way you dealt with life, and that, Father, we are helplessly and hopelessly lost without you. So I pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So let's go over to Genesis. I'm going to spend a little time there, but I want to take a look at Eve, the original mother, if you will. She had two famous sons. Most of you guys know who those were, Cain and Abel. One turned out pretty good. The other one turned out to be a murderer. So how would you look at that? Would you say, well, I'm batting 50-50? You know, would you say, well, at least one of them turned out pretty good? And all of this was over an offering that was made to the Lord. But if you look a little bit deeper, if you look at Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 with me, it says in Genesis 4, 3, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Sounds good, right? Sounds like a pretty nice thing to do. But it says in verse 4 that Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, we know that probably before this, but at least at this point, a root of bitterness set in Cain's heart. Now, these young men had been instructed by their parents what the Lord required. They knew what the Lord required. Abel provided that. He did what was required. He did what the Lord had asked him to do. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, and according to the law, most things are purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Adam and Eve ended up fallen because of sin. This program of redemption was instituted through the shedding of blood. There was remission of sin. So he said, guys, from here on out, there's going to need to be a sacrifice made in order for you to be cleansed of your sin. So they knew what they were supposed to do, but one just flat out didn't get it, didn't see it, didn't feel the need for it, or somehow completely missed it, and the other one got it. And I was thinking, as Natalie was sharing in worship, so many times, being a pastor as many years as I have, you can sometimes look out and you can see people that have it. You can see that there's that connection of Jesus Christ. You can see the countenance. And then there's times you look out and you can see folks, they don't. Doesn't mean they're bad or horrible people. They just haven't made the connection yet, that it's more than words on a page, that it's more than just the word Christianity. It's more than just a nice melody or great voices or a good song or a great worship service. It's more than that. The worship team, they're all talented musicians, but they don't get up here and do this necessarily for themselves. They get up here and do this because of an abundance of love they have for the Lord, an abundance of love that's been poured out upon them by the Lord, and they want to share that with you guys. They want to share how awesome the Lord is. And there's times when, you know, I'm sure that they even look out. I've been in that spot before. You look out, and there's that blank stare. And even today, we have folks who pick a church or judge a church or evaluate a church on so many wrong things. They judge it on whether the worship is good or whether that they felt good at the end of the service. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I sometimes need to not feel good when I leave a service. I sometimes need to be taken to the woodshed. I need for God to remind me that there's things I need to do better or I need to do differently. And so what I'm trying to say is that there is this desire to get the truth across, but sometimes no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you put into it, sometimes you're just not able to hear it. I'm sure that they told both of these boys what to do, what was required of them. But Cain became so jealous of his brother. He became so hard-hearted that it led to the fact that he wanted to kill his younger brother. That's a whole lot of bitterness. That's letting something set in there and fester for a long time to become that angry. Now, I think we got to look a little bit between the lines, though. I think there's some backstory here also. Because you see, everything that we do has a consequence. I'm one of those guys who believe that every decision we make is a spiritual decision. I do not believe in neutral decisions. I don't think there's such a thing. If there's a God, there's no neutral decisions. If there's not a God, I still don't think there's any neutral decisions. But I don't believe in neutral decisions. I believe every decision that we make is a spiritual decision. Now, born in the same household, these children were born in the same household, but you may remember as these first parents, they lived in utopia. They lived in the Garden of Eden, absolutely beautiful, absolutely everything that they ever needed was included, and the Lord fellowshipped with them every day. So they had everything that they could possibly want. There was only one don't given. You guys remember what it was? Don't eat from that tree. Stay away from that tree. Now, if you're like me, when you say that, I got to go look at the tree. It's something in our nature that does that. You know, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me say this for those of you that may be younger. That's the equivalent of mom or dad saying, I don't want you going out and getting in trouble. It's the same thing as saying, no, I don't want you out till 3 o'clock in the morning. No, I don't want you going out with this guy, or I don't want you going out with that gal. It's the same thing. They're saying, be careful. There's evil out there, and I don't want you to be hurt. Now, they had everything they could possibly want, but Eve wanted what she could not have. Well, isn't that nature? It's like no matter what we have, and I know that some of you can look at what you have and you're going, God has blessed me. I have much more than I ever thought I would have. And yet, when something goes on sale, right, there's one more thing. And guys, when the Sears catalog comes out and the tool section and whatever else, other thing that we want or need, God can bless us a lot, but there's always one more thing. She was forbidden to have this fruit, but when the enemy tempted her and said, hey, God's keeping something from you, she ate from the tree, and then she turned around and she gave it to her husband, and as a result of that, they were kicked out of heaven. Now, today, when we do that kind of stuff, we have God's grace and mercy, and we sometimes think there's no result from disobeying God, but I believe that there is. Those waves may be small waves, they may be large waves, but there's waves anytime we don't do what God asks us to do. Now, I don't want to give the impression here that they were not both guilty, because they were both guilty, but we're kind of discussing moms today, so I won't be here with you for Father's Day, and I can't pick on the guys. So I'm not trying to pick on the ladies, but I want to spend my time dealing with the gals. So if we look behind the scenes, it wasn't just Cain and Abel. And it wasn't just Cain and Abel that struggled with some of this stuff. Eve struggled with covetousness. And simply stated, covetousness is wanting what God's not provided. That's covetousness. She struggled with rebellion, and she struggled with submission to authority. Not Adam's. She struggled with submission to God's authority because she knew what the Lord had said. We hear and we have heard, more is caught than taught. When I was a kid, I had a great mom. She didn't get saved until late in life, but she was one of these short, let me use the word plump, you know, ladies, full of love, raised 11 kids without my dad, and she was a great woman. She really was a great woman. But we got to know and understand. I remember even as a child when I would hear somebody say, do what I tell you, do what I say, not what I do. I thought, well, that is the lamest thing I've ever heard in my life. So that means when I get to be an adult, I can be as dumb as you are. When I get to be an adult, I can make the same stupid mistakes that you made. It didn't make any sense to me. I'm thinking, why would you want me to be different than you are? Why would you want me to live a life that you're not living yourself? So, is it possible? Is it possible that Cain picked up on that? Is it possible that somewhere down the line, Cain was thinking, well, you got us kicked out of the garden, because he wasn't around there, but I'm sure he heard the stories. You know, you're the one that got us kicked out of the garden. Maybe it just didn't click with him. That he put up that wall, he put that root of bitterness, whatever it was, he didn't get it. He just didn't get it. Okay, now let's look at the next lady I want to bring out here, and that is Jezebel. I don't know of too many women today named Jezebel. You have a baby, you don't think, well, you know, this cute little baby girl, I think I'll name her Jezebel. You know, that just sounds like a really good name. You know why? Because Jezebel has become synonymous with not a nice lady. Nobody names their children Jezebel anymore. Her name is almost synonymous with evil. She was married to King Ahab, and this is what was said about him in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. It said, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And then in Kings 21, 25, it says, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Here it is. Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Wives can stir up their husbands. Husbands can stir up their wives. Buddies can stir up buddies. Friends can stir up friends. You don't want someone very close in your life to be someone that stirs you up to evil. You need people in your life that will stir you up to godliness, that will remind you of how much Jesus loves you, that will remind you how much Jesus gave for you, that will constantly help you recenter your life back to the things of God, not to the things of this world. And I'll tell you what, even in junior high, way down low junior high and through high school, there are always friends from both sides, one of them trying to encourage you in godliness and the other ones are trying to encourage you to sin. I would never want to go back and do teenage years again. Anybody here would like to do those over again? Some of it could be cool, you know, some of the teenage years were, but most of them were extremely difficult, and most of them get you in a lot of trouble. Okay, so Jezebel was downright evil. Jezebel was a murderer. So, as you might imagine, her sons followed in their parents' footsteps. Now, I want to turn the corner to something a bit more positive. And the next woman I want to deal with is Jochebed. Now, in case you're not familiar with who Jochebed was, she was the mother of Moses. She was forced to give up her son at 3 months old. 3 months old. Now, moms, at 3 months old, unless you've had a couple of them, if this is your first one, at 3 months old, you're just getting the hang of it, aren't you? You're just kind of starting to get the hang of it, and hopefully they're beginning to sleep all night. So it's just kind of beginning to be something that you've adjusted to. And at 3 years old, Pharaoh issued a decree to kill all of the male Hebrew children because they were increasing in numbers. And he was afraid they were going to come in and overthrow him. Eventually, as they grew, they would overpopulate. And so he decided to have all the male Hebrew children killed. So she was forced at 3 years old She hid him as long as she possibly could. And then she finally had, 3 months old. And then she finally said, I'm going to have to do something with this little guy because he's crying, he's yelling, he's screaming, he's doing all the things that kids do. And if I don't do something, he's going to end up being killed anyway. Now, I want you moms to think about this. At 3 months old, you've got to give up your little baby. In Exodus 2:3, it says, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. And that's basically a basket. And then she dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. Now, how many moms could do that? It's a basket, for Pete's sake, with some asphalt on it, you know, some tar and pitch. I'm not so sure this thing's even going to hold water. And I got to put my child in this, and I got to send him down the river, hoping that somebody will find him, hoping that somebody will take him in. Man. I don't think I could have done it. Well, someone did find him. And it happened to be Pharaoh's sister. And not only did she take him, but she took him in. She adopted him. But she needed a nurse. And there just happened to be one of the Hebrew ladies that was lactating. And she was the perfect candidate. And guess who that was? His real mom. Now, just chance, right? It just happened by coincidence. Now, here's a mom. We're talking about moms. Jacob had had such a relationship with the Lord that she could pray and hear him. You know, it's one thing to do what you think God wants you to do. It's another thing to have a close enough relationship with him that you hear him tell you what to do. She had a close enough relationship with the Lord that she could hear the Lord telling her what to do. And she followed the Lord's leading, even though that meant giving up her child and giving him back to the Lord. But the Lord ended up giving him back to her. You know, we live in a time where peace and safety is not what it used to be. But the reality of it is there is no peace without Jesus Christ, and there is no safety without Jesus Christ. Anything you and I hold on to, we stand the danger of losing. We run the risk of losing. Anything you and I give back to Jesus, we stand a much higher chance of it being given back to us. Many, many times in my life, the Lord has required that of me. And it wasn't until I could let go of things that he finally said, okay, you're in a position now, I can give it back. I couldn't let you have it before because you thought it was yours. Now that you know it's mine, I can give it back. You can be a steward instead of an owner. And you know the reality of in life, most of us are just stewards. We really don't own much. I was just talking to my grandson the other day, and we were discussing the Lord. He asked some great questions. And I told him, I said, actually, everything you have, it belongs to the Lord. And he was trying to figure that out. And I said, well, I tell our folks all the time, hold your breath for 10 minutes. You can't, can you? If I said, okay, congregation, hold your breath for 10 minutes, Sam would pass out in two. Now, I'm just saying that we would pass out, right? We could not hold our breath because we would pass out. Even our very breath belongs to God. And yet we get so prideful of so many things. So everything belongs to the Lord. Now, she had only a short amount of time. She had the months before she sent him down the river. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Before she sent him down the river. And then she had the years with him while she was the nursemaid. So she didn't have a whole lot of time with him, but she made the absolute best out of that time. And to make a long story short, Moses, even after 40 years in Egypt, he turned back to his people and he became their deliverer from the slavery they were in Egypt. Now let's take a look at Mary. Yes, the Mary. Now, can you possibly imagine what it must have been like to be the mother of Jesus? How do you tell him, go to your room? How do you tell him, you're wrong? You know, I mean, I really want you to think about that. I'm sure that she was a normal mom. That's why God gave Jesus to her to raise, because he knew she was capable of doing that. But can you imagine the challenges of that, knowing full well that he was not yours? She had other children, and they were normal. But she's got this one that's absolutely exceptional. And she didn't even know, I think she didn't know completely. She knew that he was God's. She knew he was from the Lord. That had all been prophesied. That had all been stated. But I don't think to what extent she knew how exceptional he was. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and he will be called Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." Now, if the Lord told you that about, you were pregnant, you're going to have a baby, and the Lord told you about their child, what would that mean to you? How would you put that together? How could you possibly fathom the entire New Testament? How could you just, you would understand, but you wouldn't understand. You would understand the concept, but you wouldn't understand the depth of that. So here she is. She's got these kids, and she has to love them all equally. Because that's what a parent does. Parents, please, please, please don't ever, ever, ever prefer one of your children over the other. There may be times when you do. No, I'm just kidding. My point is this. That's the worst thing you can do for them. Love them and love them equally. If you make rules, make them apply to all of them. But here she is. She needs to love them all equally, but she knows that this one is only going to be with her for a while. Wouldn't that make you change the way you do things a little bit? Wouldn't you probably want to spend a little more time with him? Wouldn't you want to tell him I love you maybe a little bit more? She knew that this child was on loan from God. She knew that his real father was God. And she knew someday that he was going to want him back. I think, I gotta put this in here because of some of our past upbringings and church experiences. I think that Mary would have been the last woman on earth that would have wanted anyone to worship her. She knew she was just a woman, and it was her son that was to be worshipped. I have absolutely no doubt about that at all. But she must have been an incredible woman for God to say, amongst all women, this is the time, this is the place, and this is the woman that I want to raise my son. Whew. See, she helped mold him. She helped guide him. She helped him to become the man that he was while he was here on the earth. You might say, yeah, but he was God, but he was still a baby. He was still a child. He still needed to be raised up and taught social skills and everything else that goes along with that calling. But here's the key. And I think maybe the key for every mom and every dad. She knew that God was the answer. She knew that he was God's and not hers. You see, parents, the child that's sitting next to you, the child that's grown, the child that may be at home or in the nursery, they're not really yours. They're not really ours. They belong to the Lord. And how much better would they turn out if we could master that concept? If we could know and understand that they're just on loan to us for a while, to do the absolute best that we can to teach them the things of the Lord, knowing full well that some are going to get it and some may not. But the same discipleship, the same raising, the same mentoring needs to be given to all. Okay, Eunice and Lois. It's not a sitcom. They're real people, Eunice and Lois. You may not be familiar with these two, but Eunice was the mother of Timothy, and Lois was the grandmother of Timothy. The Apostle Paul said this to young Timothy as he wrote his second letter to him. In 2 Timothy 1:2, it says, "To Timothy, beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. And he says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. Timothy was struggling as a young pastor in a young ministry. And then in verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, here it is, ladies, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it is in you also. Three generations, two moms, one grandmother, and they poured everything they had into young Timothy of what they knew about scriptures, of what they knew about godliness, so that at a very young age, well, to us, it might not appear quite so young, but in Hebrew culture, you weren't an adult till you were 30. So he's a young adult, according to Hebrew culture. Now, he learned what he learned. He knew what he knew, and he was ready for ministry, according to Paul, when he was young. And how did he get prepared? What did that for him? Because grandma and mom took their faith seriously in the Lord, and they taught young Timothy the ways of God. So many times we're so busy being and doing, being a taxi, shopping, getting school lunches done, doing everything that needs to be done. We're so busy with all of that stuff, sometimes we forget that the spiritual training is the most important training that you can give them. It's absolutely the most important training that you can give them. They passed it down. Grandmas, there's grandmas in here this morning. Every opportunity that you have, my grandsons are with us, and they're kind of getting to the point that they know that if they sit down with grandpa, I'm going to give them some spiritual analogy or some story. But you know what? That's okay. If I die and go to heaven and the only thing they remember about me is that every time we sit down, I tried to tell them about Jesus, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I mean, it's great if I can remember the baseball scores. It's great if I can remember who's who. It's great if I can remember who won the pennant. But in the reality, if that's all they talk about and they don't say anything about grandpa trying to teach him about the things of God, then I failed. And I wanted to pass that along to my kids. And I want my kids to pass that along to my grandchildren. And I want my grandchildren to pass it along to their children. Because the reality of it is, I know that's the only way to have peace and joy and be happy in this world, is to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So they taught Timothy. So I'm going to conclude. It's going to be a long conclusion. No, it's not going to be that long. But I'm going to wrap this up. First of all, ladies, there is no such thing as a perfect mom. So quit beating yourself up. If you're blaming your mom, get over it. Mom was not perfect either. You have this little baby, and it's like, now what? Now what? How do I raise him? What do I do? What do I say? Am I going to succeed at this, or am I going to fail at this? And you know what? There's a lot of baby books out there, but this is still the most important one. It's still the most important one. Of all the books that your children read, make sure you teach them to read this one. And how do you do that? You do that by reading to them when they're little. You know, instead of all the fairy tales. It's not that the fairy tales are bad. But the sad part of it is a lot of young girls grow up looking for the prince that doesn't exist instead of the prince of princes, the king of kings. The one that they look for is the one that's written in all the fairy tales. It's going to ride in on the white horse and be somebody that's just going to sweep them off of their feet and is going to be happy ever after. That doesn't exist. Because dads are no more perfect than moms. And none of us had perfect mom and dad. Being a mom is an almost impossible job. Getting up early, going to bed late, taking care of her family. She has to make $100 by $400 worth of groceries. I remember one day Beck coming home, and she was, I used to call her the coupon queen, because, man, could she clip coupons. And one day she came over, she came home, she goes, look what I saved, and it dropped all the way to the ground. And it was all coupon stuff. And early on in our life, if she hadn't have been able to do that, I don't know what we would have done. You know, she was thrifty. She knew how to do that. A mom may be 40, but she feels like 60, and her husband wants her to look like 20. Impossible task. She has to be chief cook and bottle washer, as well as know football, basketball, baseball, and soccer. She has to be at home to get all of this work completed, and yet she has to have a van and a commercial driver's license so that she can drive the family taxi around with not only her kids in it, but all the neighborhood kids as well. She has to shop at Kmart and Walmart and yet always look great. And mostly, and probably the most important, she has to be the spiritual leader of her home because her husband's just simply too busy to teach the children about the things of God. Perfect mom doesn't exist, but there is a perfect God on her side to help her out. Perfect parents don't exist, but there is a perfect God that knows what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. We don't always know that. So I'm going to summarize this. We saw Adam and Eve. To be a good parent, you got to be a good spouse. Whether it was Eve's or Adam's or both of them together that did this, they were bad spouses to each other. Somebody should have stood up and said, whoa, no, 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 no. We've been instructed not to do this. This is not going to turn out good. No, let's don't do it. So moms, husbands, wives, be the one that stands up and says, no, this is not going to turn out well. As we saw in Jezebel, we must choose to serve God and not ourselves, or that's going to turn out evil. We saw with Jacobed, the mother of Moses, parenting is sacrificial. Parenting is extremely sacrificial. We have to give up a lot of ourselves and eventually give up those little ones that we've poured our entire lives into. And as we saw with Mary, they're not really ours. They're on loan from the Lord, so we need to constantly ask God how he wants us to raise his kids. And I think we can also learn from Mary that often, even after they're grown up, they don't run their lives the way we think they should. And like Jesus, he was always doing his father's will, not his mom's or his stepdad's. Can you imagine? Son, you need to not be over there talking with the big guys at the synagogue. I'm sorry, mom, but I got to do my father's will. What do you say? Shut up and come home. Not to him, you don't. Not to him. Okay, and finally, I think we can learn from Lois and Eunice that whatever we do, we got to teach God's word. Matthew 8:36, and I'll close with this. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Let me read it again. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If they become doctors or lawyers or live on the hill and drive big fancy cars and they miss Jesus, we have failed as parents. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Help us to know and to understand that we need Jesus. We can't give what we don't have. We can't teach what we have not learned ourselves. So, Father, I pray first of all that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us to be committed and dedicated to being men and women of God. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be dedicated to doing everything we possibly can to teach our children to be men and women of God. And Father, as long as you have us on the earth, may we also spend time trying to teach our grandchildren to be men and women of God. We know that life awaits, and with life, there's some awesome things and there's some very hurtful things. But Father, most of all, we pray that we might teach them that you are awesome and that you'll take care of us. We may have to say no to some things our friends want us to do, but ultimately, that puts a smile on your face. And making you happy is the most important thing that we could possibly do. Teach us, Father, just how to be children that love you. With your heads bowed, I just wanted to ask you, have you given your life to Jesus? If you haven't, these things that are here are impossible to do. And if you haven't, I'd love to give you an opportunity to do that. Anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor John, I haven't, but I know that I need to. If that's true, would you raise your hand up so I could pray with you? Anyone at all? You might say, well, I've already given my heart to Jesus Christ. Are you still with him? Are you still walking with him? If you're not, he loves you. He hasn't moved, not one inch. Sometimes we move. He'd love to have you come home. Anybody here this morning just needs to come home? If that's true, if you raise your hand, I'd be glad to pray with you. Father, thank you for your great love and mercy towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.